to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And last Sunday morning, we began just a little mini-series on what I have called things which are most surely believed among us. And last Sunday morning, we looked at the question, which is the correct Christian baptism? I asked you to challenge me on that, if I was wrong. No one came to speak to me, but some were convicted, and thank God we're having baptismal services. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. What I'm trying to do on Sunday mornings is make you think. I trust that you always think when you come to the Word of God. But for those of you who have perhaps not been subjected or exposed to the ministry of believers' baptism, I trust that you will think seriously. And if you find that what we preached is wrong, we'll then throw it out. If you find that what we preached is right, well, then you need to do something about it. I want to talk to you this morning on a follow-on from last Sunday morning. I want to talk to you about another question, and it's this. Should I join a local church? Should I join a local church? And my contention from the New Testament is that you ought to be identified with some New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says this. Now, when they heard this, Acts 2 and verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. That's the multitude on the day of Pentecost. And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, this perverse generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You see that little word, continue steadfastly. You see, sometimes we bring folk into membership and they disappear. But not these Christians. They continued steadfastly. Preacher was telling me the other day about a church that were having trouble with bats. We had trouble with a bat when we got married. Catherine's folks had bought a second farm, and we were living in that farmhouse, and one of the windows was broken, and one night a bat came in through the window. I hid and let her deal with the bat. And I can assure you she did deal with it. But this church was having trouble with bats. And they called in the authorities, and they couldn't get rid of the bats. They wouldn't disappear at all, and they spread all these different detergents. And eventually they asked one old boy at the back of the church who sat always there, he said, can you know what we could do with the bats? Aki said, if you could only get the bats saved and then baptized and then into membership, they'll soon disappear. And that sadly is so often the case. But not these Christians. They continued steadfastly. What did they continue steadfastly in? Verse 42. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily, there's that word continuing again, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice how what it says here concerning the Lord. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Should I join a local church? Remember the night that you were saved. That little building that used to stand on the Newry Road in Banbridge was the Baptist church that I was reared in. And from that pulpit, through the ministry of men like John Coleman and Sam Simpson and Billy Kennedy, I heard the Word of God faithfully preached and was left in no doubt as to my ruin in Adam and God's remedy in Christ. I had an old Sunday school teacher by the name of Bob French. And I can still visualize him yet with his big overcoat and his old-fashioned boots and his mints in his pocket and his Bible, a really large Bible. And I can visualize him yet coming down into the old schoolroom in the Baptist church and opening up the Word of God to us. And I can tell you I give him a hard time. But he opened up the Word of God to us and brought to us the story of a Savior's love. One Sunday evening after the gospel service, it was the 9th of July, the year was 1961, I was deeply troubled, and I went home that evening. And I spoke to my father, and he brought me into the lounge. And he opened up the scriptures, and he led his 9-year-old son to the Savior. I could take you to the very spot where I got gloriously saved. Our home in Refreyland Street was above my father's barber's shop. It's gone downhill since those days, for it's now the DUP offices. But it is in that home, in that upstairs lounge, where I cast my first anchor. Do you remember the night when you were baptized? I do. It was another milestone in my Christian experience. And I can remember after the baptismal service that evening, I recall the pastor saying to me, Dennis, you need to identify yourself with a local assembly. You need to join the local church. Somehow, that didn't register with me at that time, as it hasn't registered with many of you at this time. Was the pastor right in saying that to me? Am I right in saying that to you? Is the local church important? Might not Christians get along without it? Does it really matter whether I participate in it or not? Even if I go to the services, does it matter whether I submit myself to the authority of the local church? These questions and others should be of great concern to present day believers. Perhaps this morning I should begin by making a distinction between the universal church and the local church. The universal church is the body of believers everywhere. Paul says, for example, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, the gospel was carried into regions beyond, and worshiping groups formed into local churches. So that we discover a church in Antioch, a church in Ephesus, a church in Corinth, a church in Philippi. Why, if you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the risen Lord, through the Apostle John, was addressing 7 local individual churches that were different in nature and character in those epistles, in those letters. There were 7 local churches in Asia Minor. All of these churches differed. They differed in their needs and in their problems. But the one outstanding feature of them all was this. They acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. All of them were conscious of a relationship with other believers everywhere. And yet there was a local church to which they were responsible. And it's this local church that we're thinking about this morning. Broadly speaking, five groups of people constitute the average congregation. Firstly, there are wholehearted members of the church. Secondly, there are members whose interest and participation and attendance is so feeble as to hardly justify membership. Thirdly, there are wholehearted supporters of the work whose interest and zeal and attendance outstrips many who are in membership. But for some reason, doctrinal, personal, social, domestic, emotional, they hold back from membership. Thirdly, there are children of members and adherents whose lives are bound up with the church who enjoy the privilege of teaching. And then fifthly, there are unconverted folk, unbelievers who frequent the assembly. Now, we might draw many conclusions from all of that, but one thing is absolutely clear. The New Testament underscores the importance of the local church. Should I join a local church? I want to answer that question this morning by asking three simple questions. The first question is this: why should I join? Why should I join a local church? Why should I be identified with a particular work? After all, I'm in the Christian Union at university. I'm linked with this missionary society or that missionary society, or I'm involved with a mission hall, or I support an evangelistic organization. And anyhow, so many of the local churches are failures. Now, is that not the sentiment of so many believers? Some of you, if I sat beside your side this morning, some of you would say, well, Dennis, I've been hurt in a previous local church. Some of you would say, well, I'm not worthy to be in fellowship of a church. Some of you would say, well, the local churches are not that friendly. Some of you would say, well, what if the standards of a local church drop? What if the elders, for the sake of peace, allow certain things to prevail? And so many Christians question the validity of church membership, and some have decided to go alone or to meet with other like-minded Christians with no structure, no discipline, and no continuing identity. How can we convince these Christians that fellowship is important, that it's vital to be identified with a particular place? Well, we can say three things very quickly. First of all, membership is scriptural. Practice must be followed. Drop your eye down at Acts 2, verse 41. Here we have a cameo of what I suppose is the first local church. Practice must be followed. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. It's there in black and white. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now look at the practice of the early church. Do you see the words that stress the idea of fellowship? Verse 41, they were added. Verse 42, fellowship. Verse 44, together. Verse 47, church. They prayed together, they worshiped together, they even shared the material possessions together. You see, here were a company of people who had been called out from the world, but at the same time, they had been called into a living, joyous fellowship with one another. You remember the experience of Paul. Flick over a page or two to Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 9. And look at verse 26. Acts 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. You look at Paul here, you see the word join. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he is said to join himself. The word means to cement together. It means to glue together. Evidently, there was this local assembly that Paul knew was made up of disciples, and his desire was to join himself with them. There was a problem here. The church was afraid of Paul. I mean, he was the persecutor. He was the zealot. And so Barnabas takes him, and he brings him to the assembly, and he declares to the assembly that how Paul had seen the Lord in the way. And he was with them going in and coming out. Now that's what we do here. We ascertain if folk are truly saved, if they're baptized. The elders speak to them. And then we bring them to the assembly. And we declare to the assembly how folk have seen the Lord in the way, how they have met with the Lord in saving grace. Do you remember how when Peter and Paul were under pressure? Turn back for a moment to Acts chapter 4. Now, I want you to see these verses. This is not Dennis Lyle just giving his own thoughts. Look at verse 23. This is Peter and John under the pressure of persecution. You see verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. You see that? I wonder, have you a company that you belong to? Are you involved in the life and witness and work of this assembly or some other assembly? You see, it's not enough to be saved and to pop in where fancy takes you on Sunday. Spurgeon used to call Christians like that birds of passage which rest nowhere. Fellowship in the local church is not an optional extra. It's a straightforward command to be obeyed. Practice must be followed. Something else. Discipline must be maintained. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus spoke specifically to Peter and to the other disciples, January? I want you to see this one. Come back to Matthew 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Just want you to see these verses. Matthew chapter 16. And look at verse 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. And he says, and I say also unto thee, verse 18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's in the context of the church that the Lord makes this statement, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, to bind a thing was to forbid it. To loose a thing was to allow it. Thus, binding and loosing indicates discipline within the church. You know, in the early days of the church, the apostles and men like Titus and Timothy, they used their God-given authority to appoint elders in the church. You don't believe me? Well, just make your way through the Acts of the Apostles. Time and again, ordaining elders. You remember that when Paul was giving instruction to Titus, he said, there are some things that are wanting. Want you to ordain elders in this place. And we are left in no doubt as to the authority of such elders. They are to be esteemed very highly in love. They are to be counted worthy of double honor. Indeed, pastors and elders are to be obeyed. Now, it's obvious that we cannot obey elders unless they're specified. Nor can elders rule unless there are a specific people to whom they are responsible. And if you and I are going to live the Christian life in a purely individualistic and personal way, if we don't want to identify ourselves with the local church, my question to you this morning is this: why were the apostles so concerned about ordaining elders in every church? Do you get that? If the Christian life is supposed to be lived in this individualistic manner, why were the apostles so concerned about ordaining elders? Why, there is no need for elders or pastors if the early church believed what many Christians believe today, but they didn't. Rather, they submitted themselves to the local church. They submitted themselves to the direction and the teaching of those whom God had appointed for their good. I wonder, have you done that? Why should I not join? It's scripture. Something else. It's beneficial. What did Paul compare the church to in the letters, in his letters? You remember he compared it to a building. And that has to do with the foundation of the church. And then he compared it to a bride, and that has to do with the fidelity of the church. And then he compared it to a body, and that has to do with the function of the church. Have you ever tried to pick up anything with your eye? You see, we depend on all parts of the body to do their special tasks. And the eye sees the apple, and the hand reaches out for the apple, and plucks the apple, and the mouth chews the apple, and the stomach digests the apple. Now, I could certainly get along if I lost my left arm, but I would be greatly weakened. And is that not what happens when Christians say, I'm not going to fellowship with the church. The church there don't need me. I'm a nobody. My friend, I need you and you need me, and we both need each other. And worshiping and working and witnessing together will bring that added richness to our spiritual experience. Heard about a lady that went to the doctor, and she said, Doc, you got to help me. My husband thinks he's a chicken. Doctor said, that's too bad. We're going to have to send him away. She said, you can't do that, doctor. The doctor said, well, why not? She said, we need the eggs. My friend, you need a local church. I'm not saying you need this church, but you need a local church. Do you know what happens when a Christian cuts himself off from other believers? You ever seen the coal dropping out of the hearth and onto the fireplace, and in a moment or two, it begins to lose its glow. It begins to lose its heat. It dies. I wonder, is that what has happened to you? Maybe you've lost your fervor, you've lost your fire, you've lost your enthusiasm because you've cut yourself off. Listen, fellowship is scriptural, it's beneficial, it's practical. Look at Acts 2 verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, verse 44. And all that believe were together, and at all things common, and while the pattern seems to have died out, we can copy the spirit that was basic to their acts. These Christians had an intense feeling of responsibility for each other. They were a caring community. I wonder, could that be said of us? Membership ought to be practical. You see, what we can't do individually, we can do corporately. Where would all our full-time workers be this morning? Believers cut themselves off from the local assembly. Where would all the pastors be this morning? If believers cut themselves off from the local assembly, where would all the missionaries in far-off countries be this morning? If believers cut themselves off, where would it be if it were not for this practical support of the local church? You see, the New Testament stresses the importance of the local church. Why should I join? Scriptural, beneficial, practical. Here's the second question, very quickly. Where should I join? Someone has said, I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. A church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues. A church whose elders always speak and none is proud and all are meek. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our church the best we can. You see, there's no such thing as a perfect local church. You know why? There are no such thing as perfect Christians. Now, there are those who think they are perfect. You know them? They're the people who always badmouth the church. You know, they're on the phone and they're whispering and giving wee bits of gossip to other people who are not even in membership about things in the affairs of the local church. They badmouth the church. They criticize the local church. You know what they're implying? They're implying that they're superior. They're implying that they're perfect. Do you know what we need this morning? Believers who love the church. I mean, Christ loved the church. Paul says that he also loved the church. He gave himself for it. He gave himself for it sacrificially, unconditionally, purposefully. I wonder, do you love your church like that? Sure, there are no perfect churches, but there are basics. There are fundamental principles that ought to govern every local church. Well, you say, what are they? We'll look at Acts 2 very quickly. I want you to see that this church moved in a fourfold realm. You say, where should I join? You should join a church that moves in the realm of the Word. Look at verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You say, Dennis, what did the apostles teach? The epistles, they weren't written. The gospels, they weren't written. There were no gospels at that time. What did the apostles teach? The sayings of Christ. The Sermon on the Mount, the final conversations of the Lord Jesus in the upper room. And that teaching was brought to the hearts and minds of these new converts through the apostles. My friends, God designed His local church to be a place where the Word is preached, where the Word is explained. That's why we believe in the centrality of the Word of God in this place. The pulpit should always be in the center. The Reformers established that principle because we believe in the centrality of the Word of God. And my friends, is that not what Paul preached through the pastoral epistles? He was describing the ongoing process to Timothy. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul passes it to Timothy. Timothy passes it to faithful men. Faithful men passes it to others. It should always be going down the line. You remember when Paul was speaking his last words, he said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. The early church sat under the ministry of the apostles, whose teaching now written on the pages of Holy Scripture ought to be taught by all pastors, elders, and teachers. And the commitment to the apostles' teaching is foundational to the growth, the spiritual health of every church. I'm here this morning to tell you doctrine's important. All I hear today is this doctrine's not important. My friend's doctrine, look, this book's full of it. Doctrine is important. These early believers in Acts 2 were saved under a doctrinal sermon. And they wanted more. They're progressing from the milk to the meat. They have a hunger for the Word. Wonder to you. Like a newborn baby, do you desire the sincere milk of the Word? Do you read your Bible? Do you mark it up? Do you ensure that sometime in your week, you are being exposed to the teaching of God's Word? Listen, they moved in the realm of the Word. Very quickly, they moved in the realm of the fellowship. You see at verse 42, fellowship, koinonia, commonness, commonality. These early believers shared a commonality with one another based on their faith in Christ. Now, the interesting thing is this, that every time this word is used in the New Testament, it denotes some kind of sharing. Either I'm sharing something with someone, or else I'm sharing in something that someone has experienced. I'm sharing in their sorrow. I'm sharing in their heartache. I'm sharing in their grief. Here in Acts 2, the emphasis is on giving. You know, fellowship cost something in the early church. In contrast to our word today, fellowship is not this sentimental feeling of worship, of oneness. Fellowship is not meeting in the church hall the night and having a cup of tea. I don't know what you would call it. I'm not against it. But that's not true fellowship in the biblical sense of the word. Fellowship is not just inviting certain Christians to your circle and excluding others. You want to have fellowship? Be a giver. Be a giver. That's what fellowship is all about. It's giving something to someone else. It's sharing in someone else's experience. And here's the early church, and they're moving in the realm of the word, the truth. And now they're moving in the realm of the fellowship, the tie. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Look at verse 42 again. They're moving in the realm of the cross. They're not only marked by the truth and the tie, they're marked by the tree. Here we have a reference to the Lord's Supper. This do, remembrance of me. You know, in baptism, we show our death with Christ and the breaking of bread. We show His death for us. You say, why should the Lord command His disciples to celebrate this simple ordinance? It's just to show the Lord's death until He come. And every time, fellow believer, you and I gather around this table, we are reminded of the centrality of the cross. It would seem from this chapter that they observed the Lord's Supper every day. From chapter 20, it seems that by that time it became a weekly practice of the church. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, not once a month, not once a quarter, not once a year, the first day of the week they gathered to break bread. Take the Lord's command seriously. You're regular at the table. Pray yourself for coming. Now moving quickly, they moved in the realm of the word. They were marked by the truth. They moved in the realm of the fellowship. They were marked by the tie. They moved in the realm of the cross. They were marked by the table. They moved in the realm of the throne. They were marked by the throne. Look at verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly in prayers. It's special meetings for prayer. It's by prayer that we express our complete dependence on God to save and prosper, to sustain and prosper the church. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Sadly, Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. If you'd have come into our prayer meeting this morning, you'd have been amazed about the paucity of numbers. If you come on Thursday night, instead of this center being filled, believers are absent. They can live their life without God. They can live their life without dependence on God. I mean, we have unsaved family. Oh, it's at the prayer meeting that we should be pouring out our hearts to the Lord. Now look, I want you to see the fourfold realm in which they move. And you're saying to me this morning, well, I don't know where to join. Well, I could tell you many things. Don't join an ecumenical church. Don't join a charismatic church. But join a church that moves in the realm of the word. Join a church that moves in the realm of the fellowship. Join a church that moves in the realm of the cross. Join a church that moves in the realm of the throne. Why should I join? Where should I join? Look at Acts 2 finally. Here's my final question. Simple, isn't it? When should I join? Some of you have teased with that question for years. Is Acts 2 not a cameo of a local church? Is it not a pattern? Look very quickly in closing. And notice here there was the aspect of fellowship, the aspect of relationship. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word. Do you know what His word was? Peter's message. And what was Peter's message? Well, look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Repent. Now, true repentance is always mixed in the New Testament with genuine faith, and genuine faith is always mixed with true repentance. Repent. Wonder, have you turned from your sin? Wonder, have you repented? I wonder, have you exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder, have you been brought into a right relationship with God through the work of the cross? The aspect of relationship. But look at verse 41. There was the aspect of discipleship. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Tell me, who were baptized? Those who had received His word, those who had repented. We saw last Sunday morning, there's not a baby that's mentioned in the New Testament. No babies, only believers. Wonder, have you received the Lord's word? Have you heard it? Have you repented? Have you trusted the Lord? Have you said, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord? Aspect of relationship, aspect of discipleship. Look at verse 41 again. By the way, I didn't write this. You know that? I didn't write it. The Holy Ghost wrote it. Luke wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And the same day, look at verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day, they were added unto them 3,000 souls. Added. Don't ask me if their names were put down in a church rule book. I don't know. But I know they were added. They were definitely linked and identified with the church at Jerusalem. Now, I want you to see God's order. Isn't it simple? You know, we have blurred God's order. Do you see it here? You hear the gospel, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, you received the word. Verse 41, you're baptized. Verse 41, you're added to the local church. Is there anything complicated about that? You hear the gospel. You believe the Savior. You're baptized. You're added. Church knows nothing of so-called freelance Christianity. Church tramping. There were no spiritual wolves or spiritual gypsies in the New Testament. Indeed, if you look at verse 47, conversion is described as the Lord adding to the Lord. No spiritual drifting. My friends, there was nothing in this early church like we have today. Believers moving from church to church, going somewhere on the Lord's morning and then going where fancy takes them on Sunday night. No. Those who came to know the Lord were baptized. Those who were baptized were committed at once to the local assembly where they were instructed and where they were shepherded and where they submitted to the teaching of those whom God had appointed for their good. We had a lovely practice in the early days that carried off. We baptized people and brought them into membership all in the one night. My father, he was never too happy about that. He always thought that folk needed to be questioned and needed a wee bit of time, in other words, to prove themselves. I'm not so sure they were saved. They were baptized. They were added. Now, having heard the gospel and received the Savior, have you confessed Him through baptism? Having confessed Him through baptism, have you identified yourself to a local church? An elder in the Iron Hall used to say to me, Dennis, there are some in membership who are not in fellowship, and there are some in fellowship who are not in membership. And how true that is. There are some who come to this fellowship and they're far more faithful than many who are in membership. But for some reason, they won't come into the membership of the local church. And my question to you this morning tenderly is this. When does a Christian submit himself to the authority of the local church? That's my question. Will you think about it? When does a Christian submit himself to the authority of the local church? Ah, but Lurgan Baptist is not friendly. Then join somewhere that is friendly. When does a Christian submit himself to the authority of the local church? One thing is sure. Those who heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost trusted the Lord. Those who were saved were baptized. Those who were baptized were added. But that's not all. We read that those who were added continued steadfastly. Well, if we could only get that among the members. A ministry of attendance. Dr. Earl Allen tells about a group of men who were discussing the local church one day. And as they were discussing this, a pastor walked by, and the man leading the discussion stopped the preacher. He said to the preacher, "Tell me, don't you agree that you can get to heaven without having to join a local church?" Minister stood there for a moment and he said, "Of course. Get to glory without belonging to a local church." And the man who was speaking for the rest said, "See, I told you." Started to walk away, but the preacher stopped them. He said, "I want to ask you a question. You asked me if you could get to heaven without belonging to the church, the local church. I'm wondering, if you care nothing for the local church where they sing the songs of Zion, where they preach the word of God, where they talk about the things of God, where they're saved by the Lord's grace, where they're praising and worshiping the Lord, why would you want to go to heaven in the first place? Why should I join? Where should I join? When should I join?" I want to tell you something. The dearest thing to the Apostle Paul on earth was the local church. And one of the crying needs of our times is for living, vibrant, biblical, local churches. Nothing else can replace them. That's why every believer should order his life in such a way to further and enhance the testimony of the local church. This is not a time for apathetic, easygoing attitudes toward the local church. The needs are great. The pressures of ungodliness are heavy. Those who demean the local church are many. Let us rise up then, go forth with boldness, declare ourselves the servants of God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.